Good to have you here together. This morning I want to talk about the gathering. You see the sign up front that says the gathering place. And this is a gathering place. And we're going to look at that in Scripture and apply it to our hearts and then go into our communion service. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 47. This is the beginning of the church. This is the day of Pentecost, has just been completed. Peter stands up to preach and God responds in a special way. Verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and for all that are far off, for whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. May the Lord bless His word. Heavenly Father, as we open the word today, we ask for clearness of thought. We ask that we might penetrate the wonderful truth of your word, and it might penetrate into us, and that we would be more Christ-like because of your word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about fellowship or communion. It's the same word. The word is used throughout the New Testament as communion, or other times it's translated as fellowship. The word in the Greek is koinonia. It means the sharing together, the gathering together and sharing together. And that is what the church is. Jesus said to his disciples, and he said to all the people that he was preaching to, he said, "Oh, how I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." See, God gathers his people. He desires to gather us together. Not just once or twice, but often he wants to gather us together. As I looked into the word concerning this koinonia and this gathering together, I noted 10 times that God says he gathers people together. The first one was the day of Pentecost, or in the upper room at the Passover, Jesus gathered his disciples with him, and he broke bread with them, as we're going to do today. And then the disciples gathered together at the Sea of Galilee, just before his ascension, and he gathered them as a hen gathers her chicks. And then after the ascension and the Holy Spirit came, there were 120 that waited in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. They were gathered together. And then they gathered together the first day of the week on the Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday. That's why we serve the Lord on Sunday and not on Saturday. They also gathered in the temple courts and from house to house, as we just read. And then they gathered at the riverside in the book of Acts so they could pray. They gathered to encourage one another and provoke one another or encourage one another to love and good works, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, we gather together for the training and mutual edification, and that gifts would be given that we build one another up. And the last two are, the gathering of the elect will come when Jesus comes again. He will gather his elect from the four winds and gather them together and take them to heaven to be with him. And then that last gathering is around the table of the Lord. At this Lord's Supper in heaven, we'll sit at the great banquet table of the Lord. Can you imagine how that's going to be? That's quite a gathering from saints of all ages gathered together in the same place. That is a big table. And I wonder who's going to set the places. And I wonder how many of our deacons or elders are going to be setting up plates and getting ready for the banquet of the Lord. This is a great day of celebration. The gathering, the gathering, the gathering, over and over and over. God says in His Word, He wants to gather us. He wants to bring us together. There are three things that identify the church when it gathers together. Three things that the church needs to be doing. It's simple. Number one, it's for the Word of God. The disciples opened the Word of God and preached it to those that were gathered together, and they continued in the apostles' teachings as they learned together. That's the first one, the Word. The second one is prayer. They gathered together for prayer, not just on the Lord's Day, but through the week they gathered in their homes, and they prayed one for another. And the third one is that they had koinonia. They had fellowship with one another from house to house. And I want to emphasize this morning. The people of God gathered together not just in the church or in the temple or the synagogue, but they gathered together in small groups in their homes, wherever they could, and they fellowshiped together. And God says their joy was great because they shared everything together. And that's that meaning of the word koinonia, to share things together. Unfortunately, in our churches today, we have not followed that pattern. Oh yes, we still come together on the Lord's Day, some of us. And we gather together on the Lord's Day to worship and hear the Word and to pray together. But then it kind of stalls. And we don't go beyond that. And in many churches, people that gather together don't really know each other. I want you to take a minute and just strain your neck and turn around and look around you. And look up here. Don's up here hiding. Look around you. I want you to see the people that are around you. How many of these people do you really know? What happens in a small church is evident in every small church, and this is a small church. And that is, after a period of years, people seem to be fellowshipping with family members, that is, with their own like kind, uncles, aunts, cousins, brothers, sisters, that gather together. And their fellowship is pretty much limited to those household of their own species, their own family. And then there's no cross-pollination. In a garden, if you have no cross-pollination, what happens is nothing grows. Nothing gets fertilized. Nothing continues to grow with bounty. And so it is in the church. There needs to be cross-pollination. There needs to be koinonia. There needs to be fellowship one with another, not just coming and sitting in church. Now, I'm not upset that you came to church. I applaud you. Thank you for coming to church today. Thank you, those of you that come every Sunday. And thank you, those that come once in a while. And those that come once in a blue moon. We're glad that you're here. And we're glad that you fellowship around the Lord's table. But it goes beyond that. There needs to be fellowship with one another. I want to share a couple stories with you of my past, because I've been pastoring over 50 years, and I've been in small churches, and most of the churches I've been in started out small, and then they grew. Some grew very large, and some not so large. But I wanted to share some of the things that happened in fellowship, because I found the same thing true in almost every church that I pastored. There was a starvation for fellowship with one another. People didn't know each other. In my first church in Clymer, Pennsylvania, we began in 1972, and that little church had about 30 people. And they were ingrown. They knew each other because many married and intermarried, and they were relatives with each other, but they never fellowshipped outside that circle. And so the church remained small. For many years, it remained 30 people that gathered together faithfully on Sundays, but they really didn't do beyond that. And so as we prayed over that and said, Lord, how do we get these people to cross-pollinate? How do we get them to fellowship from house to house? How do we get them to build friendships? And so in Clymer, we had to do a couple things. And they don't seem like very spiritual things, but they were kind of incentives to get people to gather together. One of the things I noticed in that little church was we had more women than we have men. Look around you. That's true in most churches. There's always more women than there are men. And so we began to pray for men. But men don't like to sit in church. No amens on that one. Men don't like to sit still. They like to be doing things. And so as we prayed about this, I said, Lord, how do we get the men of the church to start fellowshipping together? And so we came up with some ideas. The church had purchased a property right next door that they called their fellowship hall. It was an old union hall and it needed a lot of upkeep. And so we got the men of the church together to renovate that. And that was great because they started talking to each other. They got to know each other. Yeah, you could hear the laughter. You could hear the camaraderie that was going around in the men of the church. And pretty soon we saw more men coming to church because men respond for things to do. They like to do things. They like to do things with their hands. All right, all the guys here, raise your hands. Hold your hands up like this. Okay. Most of you have calloused hands. Most of you older ones have arthritic hands as well. But it's from the labor. We like to labor. We like to do things with our hands, and we fellowship better when we're doing stuff. And so as that began, some of the men came to me and said, we need to do something besides just the work of that fellowship hall. It's finished. What else can we do? And I said, well, why don't you gather together and do something athletic, something of sports? And it was winter time, and they said, well, some of our neighboring churches play dart ball. Now, dart ball is a game that is played like baseball. You have 9 people on each team, and you compete with other churches, and you take the darts, and you throw them at the board, and strike 1, strike 2, strike 3, or you get a foul ball, or you get a home run, or a base hit. And they learned to do that. They got together, and then they started getting together with other churches. What happened was the men got excited about being together, and every Thursday night, they gathered together in that fellowship hall, and they played dart ball. It's a stupid game. But it was a game that stimulated fellowship with people. And the men started to like each other. Isn't that unusual? Men in the church started to like each other. And then they came to me in the springtime and said, we like that, but dart ball's for the wintertime. What can we do in the summer? And I said, well, have you ever thought about a baseball team? And they said, well, we don't have enough men in the church for that. And I said, well, that's a good way to get men in the church. And so we started advertising that we had a softball team. We didn't have a team. We probably had 5 people. But pretty soon we had 9 people, and we met with those guys and said, here's the deal. You're going to play softball every week. We're going to compete with other churches, but you have to come to church to be on the team. Some of them looked at that and thought, I don't know about that. But most of them said, okay, and they started to come to church. What happened is many of those guys got saved as they came to church Sunday after Sunday, and they had great fellowship together. I even have a scar on my face from the fellowship that we had. I was going out for a fly ball. Another guy was coming in for the fly ball, and I guess his mouth was open or something, but I hit him, and his tooth went right into my cheek. And that leaves a scar. That's a scar of fellowship. I'm delighted in that, because God brought men to himself through those simple things of gathering together, gathering together. Another church was in Pittman, New Jersey. And in Pittman, New Jersey, it was a small church when we entered in. Probably had about 40 or 50 people. And it was a nice church. They did have fellowship together, a little bit better than some of the other churches. But we didn't have children's ministries, and we didn't know what to do. So as I preached on this and challenged them that we didn't have many children, but we needed a children's ministry to draw young families to the church. So we said, let's pray. Let's ask God to give us people that already are trained in the Awana program, which is a children's program, because most of our people were elderly and couldn't do it. It took about 6 months, and then a young family came into the church to visit. And as I visited with them, they said, we're from Montana. My father got really sick, and we had to move, leave our job and everything, come out here to New Jersey to take care of him. We're frustrated that God did that. We had a wonderful church, and as we talked to her, we found out she was an Awana commander. Oh, man, that means she was the head honcho. She knew how to gather people together and do this. And I suggested to her, I said, we've been praying for you. You're here because we prayed that God would bring you here. She took that as her responsibility and started to gather people together and train them. We didn't even have a big fellowship hall like you have. We had a basement that had pillars holding it up. And our Awana circle was very small. But, you know, we started the Awana program, and it grew and blossomed, and young families came into the church. Why? Because there was koinonia, fellowship going on. Fellowship is important. It encourages people. It builds people up. It brings people to Christ. Then we moved to a place called Washington, Pennsylvania. Now, Washington, Pennsylvania was a bigger church. It had 300 people. We had 55 people over 80 years old. You can imagine that. I was doing funerals all the time. Some of those folks are still alive. They were 99 years old and upward. They continued faithful to the Lord. But in that church, they didn't know what fellowship was. I was preaching a series on koinonia. And people would come up to me and say, what does that mean, koinonia? What is the thing of fellowship? We have fellowship with our families. We have dinners with our extended family. You know, you all do that. You go to Thanksgiving dinner. You have your whole family around the banquet table. And I started preaching that we needed to meet house to house. But nothing happened. They didn't know how to do that. And so we organized our elders and said, every one of you elders is going to be responsible for 3 families or 4 families in the church. We divvied up those names and said, you're responsible for those people. To visit with them, take them out for coffee, give them a phone call every once in a while. But most importantly, every quarter, every 3 months, you're going to gather them together in a location and have a Bible study and a fellowship time, maybe some ice cream, and enjoy some time together. And I remember that first group that I was a part of, and they gathered together. We probably had 25 people in that one home. And as we finished the evening, one of the men came up to me and he said, "Pastor Dick, is this what you mean by fellowship?" I said, "Yes, this is fellowship." And he says, "I like this. I think this is great. I never knew these other people. It was nice to have conversations with them." You see, the Lord wants us to have conversations with each other. He wants us to get to know each other. And we have to do some very practical things sometimes to get that to happen, to motivate people to gather together. What happened as they started the fellowship, that church went from 300 to 400 people. Because God was adding to the church those that were being drawn and those that were being saved. It was koinonia that brings people together. And finally, I could talk about the Grove City Church, and I won't go into great detail because that's a church you know about and it's nearby. But when I came in there, there were 98 people, and there were a lot of troubles, a lot of people angry at each other, and a lot of conflict going on. But we began to pray. And that's the first thing we need to do about koinonia, is pray, "God, make us a loving church family." It took about 2 years to get through that process as we started to work with people that were angry and invited them to leave the church.
What?
Yes. We invited them to leave the church. We didn't lament that they left the church, because some people cause hindrances in the body of Christ. They are people that cause trouble. And I've watched it in every church. There's usually one or two people that cause trouble. And you're blessed when those people leave the church. I just thought of another story I'm going to tell you. It was in that little first church, Clymer. I was there 2 years. And I went on vacation. I came back and there was all kinds of rumors that there's a movement in the church to get rid of the pastor. And I had been warned about this by our district superintendent because it happened before with other pastors. And he says, "I know who's going to cause it." And he talked about dear Mr. McCreary, our elderly elder. He was 75 years old. I look at that and I laugh. I'm 75, but he was old. And he was a nice guy, but behind the scenes, he was always stirring up trouble. Well, I came home from vacation and somebody called me and said, "Do you know that old man McCreary is stirring up trouble? He's calling everybody on the phone and saying it's time to get rid of Pastor Dick because this, that, and the other." And I said, "Okay, let me take care of it." So I got off the phone and I called Charlie McCreary and I said, "Charlie, I'm coming over." And I hung up and I went to his house, and he knew what it was all about. When I came into the house, I said, "Charlie, you're causing trouble again." And he just kind of wilted and said, "What did I do?" And I told him exactly what he did and who he called and what was going on. And he started to weep. And he said, "Well, I didn't mean any trouble." And I said, "Yes, you did. You've been causing trouble with every pastor that came in here. And now here's what I'm going to do, Mr. Elder. I'm removing you from eldership." No, I didn't have the right to do that, but I did it anyway. I said, "I'm removing you from eldership, and I'm removing you from the church. I do not want you to darken the doors of the church until you're willing to come and stand in front of that congregation and apologize for what you've done. Because it's wrong. It's sin." Well, he wept and he cried and he prayed and he begged for forgiveness. And said, "I forgive you, but you're under discipline. Do not darken the doors of the church until you're willing to come in and apologize." It took us 6 months or so before I was ending a service and Charlie came through the double doors with his hat in his hand. And he stood at the back of the church and he went, "Pastor, can I say something?" And I said, "Come on up." Charlie came up, and in tears he told the church, "I've done this all through my life. I have bad-mouthed the pastors. I've caused division in the church. I'm a gossip, and I'm a talebearer. I'm all these evil things, and I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to restore me to fellowship." And what happened is the church gathered around him and just loved him right back into the fellowship. Charlie McCreary became one of my best buddies in the church because he needed to know that God doesn't need people that cause conflict in the church. They either need to repent or get out. Where was I? I was back in Grove City, and we had a lot of controversies going on there too. But the same kind of thing. We didn't have any children's ministry. We had two children in the church and a young family that came. And so what we did is we hired a young pastor to come in, and we said, "Here's your job description. You have the responsibility for everyone from birth until the graduation from high school. So you're a children's minister and you're a youth minister. We hired him, brought him out, and said, this is the job. And we worked hard on that job description and trying to build a program for children. And so we ended up doing the Awana program, and he trained people and got that going. And then he did the youth program, got that going. Within a number of years, we had a vibrant children's ministry with over 200 children. And then we'd have a youth ministry and probably had 100 youth that were involved in it. Why? It's because we said we need cross-pollination. We need people to talk to each other. We need people to fellowship. The Awana program does that. The children's program does that. The youth program did that. And a lot of other things that we're doing did that. It helped people to realize we need to talk to each other. We need to care for each other. So here's what I'm going to challenge you for. I'm going to challenge you in this as the Ebenezer Presbyterian Church. We need cross-pollination. We need fellowship. We need koinonia outside the church service. Now, I grew up in Monroe, Michigan. Our church had about 200 people. And our family had 8 people in it, and we were never invited to anybody's home. I mean, I grew up in that church till I was about 16 years old. No one ever invited us to their home. Why? Because we were brats. You had 6 kids that were chaotic, 6 kids that were snotty nose and, you know, ill-behaved and everything else. So we never got an invitation. But, you know, the pastor started preaching on koinonia. And 2 of the families, both of them had 6 kids, got together and said, why don't you come to our house? And so the Steiner family invited us to their house. I need to tell you about the Steiner family. The Steiner family lived in a chicken coop. Converted chicken coop. But it was a chicken coop. So my mom said as we went out to their farm, don't you dare say anything about the chicken coop. And we went to their house and we were going to have dinner, Sunday afternoon dinner. Oh, this was great. We got there. We were going to play on the farm and the cows and the pigs and everything else. And we go in the house and what would they have for dinner? Liver. Mom turned to us and said, don't you dare say anything about liver. And so they served up liver. I mean, this liver was beaten to death. It was fried, and it was like shoe leather. It was dry as could be. And we asked if there's any ketchup, and they didn't have any ketchup. I'll tell you, we had to swallow that down. But, you know, all of our families to this day, we're still friends. And we remember that day. It was the first time we had fellowship. And those kids became our friends, and we became friends of that family. And the church grew through that fellowship. Enough of my stories. I want to challenge you. I want you to look around. I think next week I'm going to post all the pictures of people I have of this church on the bulletin board so you can see who belongs to our church. Not members, but people that attend. And I want you to look over that and say, who of these people have never been in my home? And then I want to challenge you every quarter, 3 or 4 times a year, I want you to invite a family that's never been into your home to come to your home. It can be for dessert. It can be for a game night. It can be for a dinner if you want. It can be a luncheon. It could be for a cup of coffee. And I want to challenge you 3 or 4 times a year to single out somebody that you don't know in the church and say, would you come over to my house and would you fellowship with me? Now, we did this in Washington, Pennsylvania, and probably a number of the couples got together to play Mexican Train. I don't know if you know that. It's dominoes, and I didn't know anything about that game, but they got together and we learned that game of dominoes. Those 6 or 8 people became great friends in the church because they played dominoes together. They had a common denominator that bridged all the churchianity, and they began to fellowship together. There's lots of things you can do, but I challenge you. It takes a personal commitment. I'm going to invite somebody into my home. Please don't make it the pastor, because the pastor is not the center of fellowship. Humans are. You're the center. And you need to stimulate that fellowship with one another. And I encourage you to do that. Now this morning, as we gather around the Lord's table, we are gathered here because the Lord has gathered His church. He gathered the disciples and He gave them the Lord's Supper. And then the church gathered, and as it gathered week after week and during the week even, they broke bread together, they fellowshiped, and they celebrated communion. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. And as we transition to the communion service, we're going to sing, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. I think that's our number. And I want you to stand as we sing. Our elders will come and we'll prepare the table.